Open up in your Bibles to Ephesians 6. We have been doing His Word, going through these epistles. And last week we did an overview of the book of Ephesians. And still on the latter chapters of Ephesians, then moving into the first few chapters of Philippians this past week. And then we'll be in Philippians and Colossians next week, I believe. And it kind of fell nicely that tomorrow is Labor Day. And there's a section in Ephesians chapter 6 that deals with laborers. In the context of Ephesians 6, it involves slave and free. And so I want to think about laws for laborers and some principles that we can use for our work in our daily lives. The holiday Labor Day, of course, is a very significant holiday today because it kind of is the unofficial end of summer for a lot of people. It's kind of the last time that we think of summer. People, though it's not truly that way with the seasons and the dates of the season, but over 3 million people traveled on Friday. Of course, a lot of that is took to the airways and flew, but many more hit the roads and traveled all kinds of places, and some of our number here tonight are gone traveling. It became an official holiday in, get the exact year, 1894. Congress made it a legal holiday. It was in the late 1800s that it became a popular movement to try to have one day, it's kind of ironic, one day that recognizes laborers by what? What do laborers want most? Not to work, have a day off. And so it allows them to have a day off. It started up in New York originally and then spread out across the U.S. And Oregon was actually the first state to do that. And then it spread to the entire U.S. And originally when it started, they would have parades and all kinds of things like that to recognize the workers. And of course, this is a generic term. It really involves anybody who's working. And the U.S. Labor Department of Labor has some statistics and things in history on this and tells about how this holiday came about and the significance of it. On the front of the bulletin, I talked about how we as Christians should recognize all those who labor amongst us. And not the secular work, though that is significant, but all the Christian workers, all the preachers and missionaries, and youth ministers and elders and deacons and their wives and all the Bible class teachers and all the hospitable servants who take food to people and all the many things that go on through the course of a year. And we need to recognize all these spiritual labors of everybody. And so tonight, let's look at Ephesians chapter 6 and think about some laws for laborers here on Labor Day. Beginning in verse number 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or a free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. We'll be turning to Colossians some as well, because Paul makes a similar statement to the brethren at Colossae and wrote these letters at a similar time. Now, really what this is about is something that doesn't apply directly to us. This is about slave and free. Commentators, different ones, estimate, you know, if you take the ratio of ancient slaves in Asia and Asia Minor, where Ephesus was, and if you said those were the same kind of ratio that became Christians, the church could have been about a third to even maybe a half slave, free, or master population. And so it's very possible, in fact it's highly probable, that you had some masters and some slaves in the church. You also had just slaves, and you had some who were just masters, and they may not have had their slave in the church, and they may not have had their master in the church, but you had a mixed group. In other words, you had a church that had one-third to one-half slave free. And so they needed to learn how to get together. And so Paul's going to give some instructions on how do we live as one body, how do we live as one community of faith in Christ, how do we get along, how do we endeavor, chapter 4, to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace when we got slave and free and we're working in these environments all together. Well, let's make 4 points that Paul observes here from this chapter. First of all, Paul says that everything changes when you become a Christian. Everything changes when you become a Christian. Paul is not trying to overthrow the social structure of the day. He simply wants to change the way Christians interact and live in the structure. Jesus nor Paul tried to overthrow the problem of slavery. But if they did try to regulate how masters and how slaves lived in that relationship. There was a lot of social problems with that, but they didn't try to overhaul the overall social structure, but they rather went to the heart and tried to talk about how you are to live as a slave or as a free man. And thus, this should be true today. For example, there are some professions that don't always have the highest reputation. And I don't want to run anybody's profession down, but we know that there are tons of lawyer jokes. And yet all of us, at times, depend upon lawyers. There are lots of used car salesman jokes, and there's a reputation that goes with used car salesmen, right? I don't know what it is about used car versus new car salesman. See Keith Ray over here, right? We got car salesmen out there. We got lawyers. You go on down the list. And here's the thing. That's often the reputation that goes with those fields. It can be the same, and you can tell on any different line of work. Paul is teaching us this very important point, that it's not about changing the social structure of saying you can't be a lawyer, you can't be a car salesman, you can't be a contractor, or whatever it is that might at sometimes have a reputation, but rather he's saying you be a Christian car salesman. You be a Christian lawyer. You be a Christian whatever you are, teacher, principal, or factory worker, whatever you do, you be a Christian. And when you're a Christian, it changes everything you do at work. And therefore, you're going to be different at work because you're a Christian. And so while other people at work may cheat or lie on their taxes, and they may cheat or lie to the boss, you're not going to do that. While other people might be a, quote, crooked lawyer, you're not going to be a crooked lawyer. You're going to be a lawyer with honesty and integrity. And it goes for whatever field you're in. And so Paul is saying it might be the case that many slaves are always looking when their masters are not watching, when their masters are not having eyes upon them, they slouch off and are lazy. But Paul says don't do that. You be the best slave you can be. And master, you be the best master you can be. Everything changes when you become a Christian. Paul is saying in this section that there is equality and there is a brotherhood. That, as he says in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, 3:28 actually, that in Christ Jesus we are all one, and that whether male or female, whether slave or free, whether Jew or Gentile, we are all one in Christ Jesus. And so it's important to understand that there is now equality and a brotherhood. And so Christians ought to be the hardest and best workers. Act and treat each other differently because we are Christians. Paul doesn't make a distinction here in the secular and in the sacred when it comes to work. The Christian's ideal is for his daily work, seen or unseen by men, to be accepted as the will of God, rejoiced in and done by the constraint or carelessness. Not by constraint or carelessness, said one author, but because it is God's will. Let me talk practically, briefly, before we go on. You know, I believe that we should try to give Christians our business. But isn't it a shame sometimes how you're afraid in our world today to sometimes want to do business with a Christian because you're afraid that that may harm that relationship, and you're afraid that they're going to maybe take advantage of you, or kind of sometimes take advantage because they go to church with you or because they're a member of the church somewhere else. Well, we're Christians. It's like in some people's view, it allows them to do less work and to not have to fulfill the responsibilities they've committed to you. Well, you know, you should understand, we're Christians, what I'm going through. Well, you still have a responsibility. Let me say this too. We should want to hire Christians. And if someone hires you, and you understand that one of the reasons they hired you is because you're a Christian, and they're a Christian, and they want to hire Christians, don't give Christians a bad reputation so they won't hire another Christian because you try to take advantage of them because you go to church together. I think this is something that is an important issue that we ought to consider, that everything should change when you become a Christian, and Christians ought to be the hardest and best workers. This is what Paul is saying. We ought not to ever want to infringe upon or abuse the relationship we have in Christ. And so we ought to work the hardest we can for Christians. That's what Paul's saying. Not by way of eye service or people pleasing, but as servants of Christ. Now let's flesh this out even more. Secondly, there's 4 points. Secondly, Paul says we should work hard. We should be this kind of worker because Christ is the true master. Christ is the true master. Underneath all of this context is this undergirding principle that you're serving Jesus. That really your center of reference has changed from serving the master if you're a slave to serving Christ as your true master. That each are obligated to Him. That our ultimate loyalty is to Christ. You see, as a slave and as a free, our obligation and our accountability are to Christ. So the slave, he was focused on what's pleasing to the eye, people pleasing. What Paul is saying is, don't be focused just on what the master thinks. You've got a higher master in heaven that you ought to be thinking about. He's telling the master, you may think you can abuse your slaves. You may think you don't have to treat them fairly and justly. You may think that you can just run right over them. But I want you to know, master, that you have a master yourself. And that you're going to give an account one day for how you've treated your slave. And that you have a master who's going to be fair and just. And if you're not fair and just, you're going to give an account to him. You see, our obligation, our accountability is ultimately to Christ. This is a principle used throughout some of the parables. For example, the owner of the vineyard, Matthew 21. The parable of the talents, Matthew 25. The parable of the rich fool, Luke chapter 12. And there's several more. Where Jesus talked about there is a master and we are servants. But in all those parables, who is the real master? You know, God. God is the master. We are all truly His servants. And so there is equality under this. Look to chapter 4 of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 1. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. You've got a master in heaven. Ultimately, we need to realize that our perspective changes from man to Christ. This phrase is found in Ephesians chapter 6, that you are to realize that you render slaves, render their service as they would to Christ. And they're doing this as to the Lord, which reminds us of what the way a wife is to submit to her husband back in Ephesians 5 verse 22. As to the Lord. Does a husband always make every decision right? Obviously not. Is a husband going to be free from mistakes and failures? No. But a wife, a godly wife, chooses to respect and reverence him and chooses to want to submit to him. Why? Because she does that as to the Lord. a master is not always going to make the best decisions, but a slave submits to him as to the Lord. There are some things in this relationship, in this world, that we need to understand. We serve people and we submit to people not because they deserve it, but because we're Christians and Christ deserves it. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, talking about this same concept there. In verse 16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing, singing." I want verse 17. Drop down one more verse. "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus." So all of our actions and everything that we do unto Christ. Now look at verse 23. "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." I remember the first time I ever actually thought and realized that verse was in there. It wasn't by a preacher. I'm sure I'd heard that verse growing up, but you know, you just kind of didn't think much about it. But it was in probably a freshman, maybe a sophomore history class at Freed Harmon. And the history teacher was trying any way he could to motivate the students to care about the class, and he was talking about the research paper that puts fear into the students. And he was saying, you know, you got to put your effort into this. You got to do good. And he read Colossians 3, 23. And he says, "Now you may think this is just a history paper. You may not care anything about it. But I want you to know that everything you do should be done as to the Lord. Put your heart into it." And he was trying to encourage us that if you put something in it, you'll get something out of it. But there's a real sense where our perspective changes. If you know that Christ sees everything, then you don't have to worry if the boss sees it. See, he says, don't be focused on pleasing the eyes. Don't be focused on just pleasing them when they're watching. You are going to do and serve your best for Jesus, because he's watching, and ultimately that's who you give an account to. And so Christ is the true master. Number three, cheerful work should come from the heart. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 here. So he says, verse number 6, "Not by way of eye service or people pleasing, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to men." Now this term goodwill involves kindness, cheerfulness. Paul then moves to talk about a more challenging thought. He's not just saying work hard, and he's not just saying serve with the perspective of Christ, do a good job, but he's also, and this is hard, he's also saying do it with a good attitude. You know, don't just do the job and say I did the job, but he says do the job with a good attitude, as cheerfully or with a good heart. Enthusiastically, our attitude makes the difference. I don't know if you've ever read a book that became popular in the business circles and then was actually taught in church some. It's probably about 2001 and 2. And then he came out with another edition in about 2010 to 12 called The Fred Factor. And then there was The Fred Factor 2. I read both of those and used some of them. Probably talked about him in a sermon before, but Fred was a postman, and he was the author who was one of these guys that goes around and speaks to big corporations as a motivational, inspirational speaker. And this was just his postman, Fred. And he wrote this book, which is a short little book. You could read it in a short time, about the difference in who his postman was and how. The basic synopsis was, you know, Fred, all he had to do was deliver the mail. He could just do the minimal thing of just delivering the mail. But that's not what Fred did. Fred would know the people that were on his routes. He'd talk to them, made friends with them, cared about them, was connected with them. For example, if they lost a family member or things like that, he showed condolences. He said that when he was gone on trips, he would take care of his mail so that it wouldn't just collect up there and look like nobody was home. If he had an extra large package, he would do things to make sure that package wasn't damaged and things like that. He just took extra small steps to take care. And he, even at one time, I think, when he had a widow lady on his route who had some problems, health problems, he went and mowed her yard out of kindness and generosity. And so he talked about the Fred factor, the attitude makes the difference. And he then wrote the second book where he actually went back and interviewed this man and talked about more about how his life had gone with that and the attitude that he then was displaying in other aspects of his life with his family and others. Our attitude makes the difference. You know, Chick-fil-A is famous for this today. What's their slogan that they impress upon their employees? It's my pleasure. My pleasure. They say that over and over, don't they? And they want to display an attitude. And I think, judging from the line of the drive-thru or the inside, every time I go through Chick-fil-A, which is amazing, how do they produce that much chicken? It is always overflowing. I think the attitude makes a tremendous difference. When you think about what Paul is saying, he's saying that our attitude makes... Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 2. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better. Did you hear that verse? He says that if you've got a believing master, you've got a master who's a Christian, don't be disrespectful because you're brothers. Don't think, hey, now we're communing together, we're both equal in the sight of Christ, that means I shouldn't have to work as much. But rather, he says, serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. He says, rather than thinking, I don't have to work as hard because now we're Christians, he says, work extra, because now you're able to serve a believer and a beloved person. Cheerful work should come from the heart. This means that masters are not to threaten or abuse. And if an employer or family member today, we shouldn't threaten or abuse anyone who is below us in our service. That's why any husband who uses Ephesians chapter 5, 22 and says, wives submit to their own husband, and uses that in an abusive way, is sinning. It's the same concept of the master and the slave. A master who uses these contexts in an abusive way was sinning. Submission is not about authority to the point of abuse and threatening, but rather it's about service and about understanding roles. In my research, thinking about this, this was an issue. In fact, at the near the same time Paul was writing this, there was a Roman lawyer named Gaius Cassius Longinus. That's a name you might want to name your next child. Addressed the Roman Senate seeking retribution on the slaves of a former consul who was murdered by one of his slaves. Longinus cannot believe that the man's other slaves knew nothing of the plot. And he wanted and pleaded for the Senate to keep down, and I'm quoting here from the translation, this scum, referring to slaves, by intimidation. We need to keep down these slaves by intimidation. Well, notice that Paul, in his writing to Ephesus, is saying right the opposite. He says, don't try to intimidate your slaves, but rather love them. I read the account by Solomon Northup of his 12 years as a slave in Louisiana. It was made into a movie in about 10 years ago or so. And there was a scene in that movie and also a scene in coming from the book where, I haven't seen the movie, but where One of the cotton plantation owners reads Luke 12:47. And here's what Luke 12:47 says. That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. He used this passage talking about eternal punishment to say that it's talking about a master, and if that slave doesn't do his will, then the master can beat him with many stripes. And Epps was a terrible master. He would whip his slaves regularly and often would just whip whoever got the lowest amount of cotton in that day. So they all had to work hard, because if you were the lowest one, you were going to get beat. He beat his slaves regularly and used Luke 12:47 to justify it. Paul is saying right the opposite of what that sinful man was saying. He's saying that when you're Christians, a Christian master treats others as Christ would want him to treat the other person. Not threatening, not abusively, knowing that you have a master in heaven. Let me say that obviously this is the ideal. Obviously it's ideal for us as Christians that we should always be able to hire Christians and work with Christians and all those kind of things, but it doesn't always work out that way. Sometimes we have to use wisdom and discretion in those things. But let me say this. I think the key is that when it comes to your role, whether you're the employer or the employee, you need to always come back to this principle. I'm going to give an account to Christ. And so whatever I do, I need to be able to justify my actions before Jesus. So try to follow the golden rule. Try to treat that person as you would want to be treated. And try to remember that whatever you do, you're going to have to get an account of before your true master, Jesus. And so masters are not to threaten or abuse, but we must clearly communicate and be consistent. Try to be fair. Try to communicate what our expectations are so that the person who's serving us can meet those expectations. The final point I would say is that your true reward comes from Christ. Paul says that our perspective of seeing Christ as the owner means that our true reward comes from Him. Knowing, verse number 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. If you turn to Colossians chapter 3, 24 through 25, you'll find that you have the negative side. So Ephesians says kind of you're going to get the reward. So if you serve and you do good, it talks about you're going to get a reward. The idea is that even though here on this earth you may feel like no one recognizes your service and you're not rewarded for your service in the kingdom or at work or by your boss, but Christ knows and He will reward you. Colossians kind of represents the negative side. Colossians 3:24-25. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. That's who you're serving. You're serving Jesus. You may be doing a secular job, but you're serving Jesus. Now look at verse 25. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Now, I know it may seem difficult if you're being abused, and especially must have seemed very difficult by slaves who were undergoing abusive situations, especially as many underwent in pre-Civil War America. But you may be in a situation where people are gossiping or lying about you at work, where maybe you have even lost money to a partner, where you were cheated out of money that was owed you, maybe you were taken advantage of, maybe even in an inheritance situation, you were just treated wrongly. Let me say that you remember this verse If you do good, Ephesians 6:8, and if your masters do good, you're going to get your reward even if you don't get it right. If you didn't get that bonus that you deserved, Christ will give you your bonus. Not financially. He may bless you on earth, but he's going to reward you. But let me say the opposite side of that coin is also those who treat you unjustly and unfairly and abuse you, you are not to give revenge. You may not be able even to take any kind of form of revenge, and you don't need to. But you need to entrust yourself to God, who will bring them into account for their wrong deeds. Now that's what Paul told these slaves, that the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. The true reward comes from Christ. And so laws for laborers, some principles from Ephesians 6. Everything changes when you become a Christian. You are not just like everybody else. You can't do what everybody else does at work. You are a Christian, first and foremost. Christ is your true master. Cheerful work should come from your heart. Sincerely is the term that Paul uses. You serve sincerely whether anybody is watching you or not. You know, that's a great lesson to try to teach your kids. Try to teach them to work hard. Try to teach them to work whether no one is looking. And that whenever they get a job, to be the best and hardest worker and to be someone that's trustworthy and dependable when the boss is not watching. Your true reward will come from Christ. This evening, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you want to put Christ on in baptism, or if you want to rededicate your life to the Lord, please come as together we stand and as we sing.
Why keep Jesus?